Chapter 16, page 181. The kingly office of Christ as executed spiritually upon the souls of the redeemed. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We now come to the regal office by which our glorious Mediator executes the design of our redemption. Had he not, as our prophet, opened the way of life and salvation to the children of men, they could never have known it. And if they had clearly known it, yet except, as their priest, he had offered up himself to obtain redemption for them, they could not have been redeemed virtually by his blood. And if they had been so redeemed, yet had he not lived in the capacity of a king to apply this purchase of his blood to them, they could have had no actual, personal benefit by his death. For what he revealed as a prophet, he purchased as a priest. And what he so revealed and purchased as a prophet and priest, he applies as a king. First subduing the souls of his people to his spiritual government, then ruling them as his subjects, and ordering all things in the kingdom of providence for their good. So that Christ has a twofold kingdom, the one spiritual and internal, by which he subdues and rules the hearts of his people, the other providential and external, whereby he guides, rules, and orders all things in the world in a blessed subordination to their eternal salvation. I am speaking from this text of his spiritual and internal kingdom. These words hold forth the efficacy of the gospel in its plainness and simplicity for subduing rebellious sinners to Christ. In them we have, 1, the oppositions made by sinners against the assaults of the gospel, namely imaginations or reasonings, as the word in Greek may be fitly rendered, the subtleties, excuses, subterfuges, and arguings of fleshly-minded men in which they fortify and entrench themselves against the convictions of the word. Yea, and there are not only such carnal reasonings, but many proud, high conceits with which poor creatures swell and scorn to submit to the abasing, humble, self-denying way of the gospel. These are the fortifications erected against Christ by the carnal mind. 2. We have here the conquest which the gospel obtains over sinners thus fortified against it. It casts down and overthrows these strongholds. Thus Christ spoils Satan of his armor in which he trusted, by showing the sinner that all this can be no defense to his soul against the wrath of God. And more, 3. You have here the improvement of the victory. Christ not only leads away these enemies spoiled, but brings them into obedience to himself, that is, makes them after conversion subjects of his own kingdom, obedient, useful, and serviceable to himself, and so is more than a conqueror. They not only lay down their arms and fight no more against Christ, but repair to his camp and fight for Christ with those weapons before employed against him. As it is said of Jerome, Origen, and Tertullian, that they came into Canaan laden with Egyptian gold, that is, they came into the church full of excellent learning and abilities, with which they eminently served Jesus Christ. O blessed victory, says Meyer, where the conqueror and conquered both triumph together. And thus enemies and rebels are subdued and made subjects of the spiritual kingdom of Christ. Hence, Jesus Christ exercises a kingly power over the souls of all whom the gospel subdues to his obedience. No sooner were the Colossians delivered out of the power of darkness than they were translated into the kingdom of Christ the Son, Colossians 1:13. This kingdom of Christ, which is our present subject, is the internal spiritual kingdom, said to be within the saints. The kingdom of God is within you, Luke 17:20-21. Christ sits as an enthroned king in the hearts, consciences, and affections of his willing people, Psalm 110:3. And his kingdom consists in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14:17. In the prosecution of this point, I will show how Christ obtains the throne in the hearts of men, how he rules in it, and by what acts he exercises his kingly authority, and what are the privileges of those over whom he reigns. Roman 1. We will show how Christ obtains a throne in the hearts of men, and that is by conquest, For though the souls of the redeemed are his by donation and right of redemption, the Father having given them to him, and he died for them, yet Satan has the first possession. As it was with Abraham, to whom God gave the land of Canaan by promise and covenant, yet the Canaanites, Perizzites, and sons of Anak had the actual possession of it, and Abraham's posterity must fight for it and win it before they enjoy it. The house is conveyed to Christ by him that built it, but the strong man armed keeps possession of it, till a stronger than he comes and casts him out. Luke 11, verses 20 and 22. Christ must fight his way into the soul, though he have a right to enter, as into his dearly purchased possession. And so he does, for when the time of recovering them is come, he sends forth his armies to subdue them, as Psalm 110, verse 3, Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The Hebrew may as fitly be rendered, and so is by some, in the day of thine armies, when the Lord Jesus sent forth his armies of prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, under the conduct of his Spirit, armed with that two-edged sword, the Word of God, which is sharp and powerful. Hebrews 4, verse 12. But that is not all. He causes armies of convictions and spiritual troubles to begird and straiten them on every side, so that they know not what to do. These convictions, like a shower of arrows, strike into their consciences. When they heard this, they were pricked to the heart and said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2, verse 37. Christ's arrows are sharp in the hearts of his enemies, whereby the people fall under him. Psalm 45, verses 5 and 6. By these convictions he batters down all their vain hopes and levels them with the earth. Now all their weak pleas and defenses, from the general mercy of God, the example of others, etc., prove but as paper walls. These shake their hearts even to the very foundation, and overturn every high thought that exalts itself against the Lord. The day in which Christ summons the soul by such messengers as these is a day of distress within, yea, such a day of trouble that none is like it. But though it be so, yet Satan hath so deeply entrenched himself in the mind and will, that the soul yields not at the first summons, till its provisions within are spent, and all its towers of pride and walls of vain confidence be undermined by the gospel and shaken down, and then the soul sees its need of Christ. Oh, now it would be glad of terms, any terms, if it may but save its life. Let all go as a prey to the conqueror. Now it sends many such messages as these to Christ, who is come now to the very gates of the soul. Mercy, Lord, mercy. Oh, were I but assured thou wouldst receive, spare, and pardon me, I would open to thee the very next moment. Thus the soul is shut up to the faith of Christ, Galatians 3:23, reduced to the greatest strait and loss. And now the merciful King, whose only design is to conquer the heart, hangs forth the white flag of mercy before the soul, giving hope that it shall be spared, pitied, and pardoned, though so long in rebellion against him, if yet it will yield itself to Christ. Many doubts, fears, half-resolves, reasonings for and against, there are at the council table of man's own heart at this time. Sometimes there is no hope. Christ will slay me if I go forth to him, and then it trembles. But then, whoever found him so that tried him? Other souls have yielded and found mercy beyond all their expectations. Oh, but I have been a desperate enemy against him. Admit it, yet thou hast the word of the King for it. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, verse 7. But the time of mercy is past. I have stood out too long. Yet if it were so, how is it that Christ has not made short work and sunk me into the flames of hell? Still he waits that he may be gracious, and is exalted that he may have compassion. A thousand such debates arise, till at last the soul, considering, if it abide in rebellion, it must perish, if it go forth to Christ, it can but perish, and being encouraged by the messages of grace sent into the soul at this time, such as Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, and John 6:37, He that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And Matthew 11:28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is at last resolved to open to Christ. Now the will spontaneously receives Christ. That royal fort submits and yields, all the affections open to him. Concerning the triumphant entrance of Christ into the soul, we may say, as the psalmist rhetorically speaks concerning the triumphant entrance of Israel into Canaan, the mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Psalm 114, verses 5 and 6. So here, in the like rhetorical triumph, we may say the mountains and hills skip like rams. The fixed and obstinate will starts from its own basis and center. The rocky heart rends in twain. A poor soul comes into the world full of ignorance, pride, self-love, desperate hardness, and fixed resolves to go on its way. And by an hour's discourse, the tide turns. Jordan is driven back. What ailed thee, thou stout will, that thou surrendered to Christ? Thou hard heart, that thou relentest and waters gush out. And thus the soul is one to Christ. He writes down his terms, and the soul willingly subscribes to them. Thus it comes to Christ by free and hearty submission, desiring nothing more than to live under the government of Christ for the time to come. Roman numeral 2. Let us see how Christ rules in the souls of such as submit to him. There are six things in which he exerts his kingly authority over them. Number 1. He imposes a new law upon them and enjoins the strictest obedience. The soul before could endure no restraint. Its lust gave it laws. We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Titus 3, verse 3. Whatever the flesh craved and the sensual appetite longed for, it must have, cost what it would, even if damnation were the price of it. Now it must not be any longer without law to God, but under law to Christ. These are the articles of peace to which the soul willingly subscribes in the day of its admission to mercy. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Matthew 11:29. This law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, makes them free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. Here is much strictness, but no bondage, for the law is not only written in Christ's statute book, the Bible, but copied out by his Spirit upon the hearts of his subjects in correspondent principles, which makes obedience a pleasure and self-denial easy. Christ's yoke is easy, his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. The soul that comes under Christ's government must receive law from Christ, and under law every thought of the heart must come. Number 2. He rebukes and chastises souls for the violation and transgression of his law. This is another act of Christ's regal authority. Whom he loves, he rebukes and chastens. Hebrews 12:6-7. These chastisements of Christ are either upon their bodies and outward comforts by the rod of providence, or upon their spirits and inward comforts. Sometimes his rebukes are smart upon the outward man. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. 1 Corinthians 11:30. They had not that due regard to his body that became them, and he will make their bodies to smart for it. He had rather their flesh should smart than their souls should perish. Sometimes he spares their outward and afflicts their inner man, which is a much smarter rod. He withdraws peace and takes away joy from the spirits of his people. The hidings of his face are sore rebukes. However, all is for their benefit, not their destruction, and it is not the least privilege of Christ's subjects to have a seasonable and sanctified rod to restore them from the ways of sin. Psalm 23:3. While others are suffered to go on stubbornly in the way of their own hearts. Number 3. Another regal act of Christ is the restraining of his servants from iniquity, and withholding them from those courses to which their own hearts would lead them. For even in them there is a spirit bent to backsliding, but the Lord in tenderness keeps back their souls from iniquity, and that when they are upon the very brink of sin. My feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Psalm 73:2. Then doth the Lord prevent sin by removing the occasion providentially, or by helping them to resist the temptation, graciously assisting their spirits in the trial, so that no temptation shall befall them, but a way of escape shall be opened, that they may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Thus his people have frequent occasion to bless his name for his preventing goodness, when they are almost in the midst of all evil. And this I take to be the meaning of Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Tempted by them you may be, but fulfill them ye shall not. My Spirit shall cause the temptation to die and wither away in the embryo of it, so that it shall not come to a full birth. 4. He protects them in his ways, and suffers them not to relapse from him into a state of sin and bondage to Satan any more. Indeed, Satan is restless in his endeavors to reduce them again to his obedience. He never leaves tempting and soliciting for their return. And where he finds a false professor, he prevails. But Christ keeps his own, that they depart not again. All that thou hast given me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. John 17:12. They are kept by the mighty power of God through faith unto salvation. 1 Peter 1:5. Kept as in a garrison, according to the import of that word. None more assaulted, yet none more safe than the people of God. They are preserved in Christ Jesus. Jude 1. It is not their own grace that secures them, but Christ's care and continual watchfulness. This is his covenant with them. I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Jeremiah 32:40. Thus, as a king, he preserves them. 5. As a king, he rewards their obedience and encourages their sincere service. Though all they do for Christ be duty, yet he has united their comfort with their duty. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Psalm 119:56. They take this encouragement with them to every duty, that he whom they seek is a bountiful rewarder of such as diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Oh, what a good master do the saints serve! Hear how the king expostulates with his subjects. Have I been a barren wilderness, or a land of darkness to you? Jeremiah 2:31. Have I been such a hard master to you? Have you any reason to complain of my service? You have not found the ways or wages of sin like mine. 6. He pacifies all inward troubles and commands peace when their spirits are tumultuous. This peace of God rules in their hearts. Colossians 3:15. When the tumultuous affections are excited, when anger, hatred, and revenge begin to rise in the soul, this hushes and stills all. I will hearken, saith the church, what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. Psalm 85:8. He that saith to the raging sea, be still, and it obeys him, he only can pacify the disquieted spirit. These are Christ's regal acts, and he exercises them upon the souls of his people powerfully, sweetly, suitably. Powerfully. Whether he restrains from sin or impels to duty, he does it with a soul-determining efficacy. For his kingdom is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. And yet, he rules not by compulsion, but most sweetly. His law is a law of love written upon their hearts. The church is the Lamb's wife. Revelation 19:7. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he shall not quench. Isaiah 43:3. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, saith the apostle. 2 Corinthians 10:1. For he delights in free, not in forced obedience. He rules children, not slaves, and so his kingly power is mixed with fatherly love. He rules them suitably to their natures. I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. Hosea 11:4. That is, in a way proper to convince their reason and move their affections. And thus his eternal kingdom is administered by his Spirit, who is his vice-regent in our hearts. 3. The privileges pertaining to all the subjects of this spiritual kingdom. 1. Those over whom Christ reigns are certainly and fully set free from the curse of the law. If the Son make you free, then are you free indeed. John 8:36. I say not they are free from the law as a rule of life. Such a freedom were no privilege. but free from the rigorous exactions and terrible maledictions of it. To hear our liberty proclaimed from this bondage is the joyful sound indeed, the most blessed voice that ever our ears heard. And this all that are in Christ shall hear, if we be led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. Galatians 5:18. Blessed are the people that hear this joyful sound. Psalm 89, verse 15. Number 2. Another privilege of Christ's subjects is freedom from the dominion of sin. Sin shall not reign over them, for they are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6, verse 14. One heaven cannot bear two suns, nor one soul two kings. When Christ takes the throne, sin quits it. It is true, sin exists there still. Its defiling and troubling power remains, but its dominion is abolished. O joyful tidings, O welcome day. Number 3. Another privilege of Christ's subjects is protection in all the troubles and dangers to which their souls or bodies are exposed. This man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Micah 5, verse 5. Kings owe protection to their subjects, none so able, so faithful in that work as Christ. All thou gavest me I have kept, and none is lost. John 17, verse 12. Number 4. Another privilege of Christ's subjects is a merciful and tender bearing of their burdens and infirmities. They have a meek and patient king. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, thy king cometh unto thee, meek. Matthew 21, verse 5. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Matthew 11, 29. The meek Moses could not bear the provocations of the people, Numbers 11, verse 12, but Christ bears them all. He carries the lambs in his arms and gently leads those that are with young, Isaiah 40, verse 11. He can have compassion upon the ignorant and them that are out of the way. Number 5. Again, sweet peace and tranquility of soul is the privilege of the subjects of this kingdom, for this kingdom consists in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14, verse 17. Until souls come under his scepter, they shall never find peace. Come unto me, ye that are weary, I will give you rest. Yet do not mistake, I say not they have all actual peace at all times. No, they often break that peace by sin, but they have the root of peace, the groundwork and cause of peace. If they have not peace, yet they have that which is convertible into peace at any time. They also are in that state of peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5, verse 10. This is a feast every day, a mercy which only they can duly value that are in the depths of trouble for sin. Number 6. Everlasting salvation is the privilege of all over whom Christ reigns. Prince and Savior are joined together. Acts 5, 31. He that can say, Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, may add, and afterwards bring me to glory. Psalm 73, verse 24. Indeed, the kingdom of grace doth but raise up children for the kingdom of glory. It, in fact, is the kingdom of heaven here begun, and therefore this, as well as that, bears the name of the kingdom of heaven. The king is the same, and the subjects the same. The subjects of this are shortly to be translated to that kingdom. Thus have I glanced at a few of the inestimable privileges of Christ's subjects. Inference number 1. How great is the misery of those who continue in bondage to sin and Satan, and refuse the government of Christ. Satan writes his laws in the blood of his subjects, grinds them with cruel oppression, wears them out with bondage to divers lusts, and rewards their service with everlasting misery. And yet how few are weary of it and willing to come to Christ. Behold, says Gurnall in his Christian Armor, Christ is in the field, sent of God to recover his right and your liberty. His royal standard is pitched in the gospel and proclamation made that if any poor sinner, weary of the devil's government and laden with the miserable chains of his spiritual bondage, shall thus come and repair to Christ, he shall have protection from God's justice, the devil's wrath, and sin's dominion. In a word, he shall have rest, and that glorious. Isaiah 11, verse 10. And yet how few stir a foot towards Christ, but are willing to have their ears bored and be perpetual slaves to that cruel tyrant. Oh, when will sinners be weary of their bondage and sigh after deliverance? If any such poor soul shall read these lines, let him know, and I do proclaim it in the name of my royal master, and give him the word of a king for it, he shall not be rejected by Christ. John 6:37. Come, poor sinners, come. The Lord Jesus is a merciful King and never will condemn the poor penitent that submits to mercy. Number 2. How much does it concern us to inquire and know whose government we are under and who is king over our souls, whether Christ or Satan be in the throne and sway the scepter over our souls? Reader, the work in which I would now engage thy soul is the same that Jesus Christ will thoroughly and effectually do in the great day. Then he will gather out of his kingdom everything that offends, separate the tares from the wheat, divide the whole world into two ranks or grand divisions, how many divisions and subdivisions soever there be in it now. It nearly concerns thee, therefore, to know who is Lord and King in thy soul. To help thee in this great work, make use of the following hints. To whom do you yield your obedience? His subjects and servants ye are whom ye obey. Romans 6:16. It is but a mockery to give Christ the empty titles of Lord and King, while you give your real service to sin and Satan. What is this but, like the Jews, to bow the knee and say, Hail, Master, and crucify him? Then are ye his disciples, if ye do whatsoever he commands you. John 15:14. Christ doth not deceive you. His pardons, promises, and salvation are real. Oh, let your obedience be so too. Let it be sincere and universal obedience. This will evidence your unfeigned subjection to Christ. Do not dare to enterprise anything till you know Christ's pleasure and will. Romans 12:2. Inquire of Christ as David did of the Lord. 1 Samuel 23:9-11. Lord, may I do this or that, or shall I forbear? I beseech thee, tell thy servant. Have you the power of godliness, or only a form of it? There be many that do but trifle in religion and play about the skirts and borders of it, spending their time about barren controversies. But as to the power of religion and the life of godliness, which consists in communion with God, and as to duties and ordinances which promote holiness and mortify their lusts, they concern not themselves. But surely the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. It is not meat and drink, that is, dry disputes about meats and drinks, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Romans 14:17-18. Oh, I am afraid that when the great host of professors shall be tried by these rules, they will shrink up into a little handful, as Gideon's host did. Have you the special saving knowledge of Christ? All his subjects are translated out of the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13. The devil is called the ruler of the darkness of this world. His subjects are all blind, else he could never rule over them. As soon as their eyes are opened, they flee from his kingdom, and there is no retaining them in subjection to him any longer. O, inquire then, whether you are brought out of darkness into this marvelous light. Do you see your condition, how sad, miserable, wretched it is by nature? Do you see your remedy, as it lies only in Christ and his precious blood? Do you see the true way of obtaining an interest in that blood by faith? Does this knowledge show itself in your life, lamenting heartily your misery by sin, thirsting vehemently after Christ and his righteousness, striving continually after a stronger faith and a more intimate union with Christ? This will indeed show that you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. With whom do you delightfully associate? Who are your chosen companions? You may see to whom you belong by the company you join. What have the subjects of Christ to do among the slaves of Satan? If the subjects of one kingdom be in another king's dominion, they love to be with their own countrymen, rather than the natives of the place. So do the servants of Christ. They are a company of themselves, as it is said, they went to their own company. Acts 4:23. I know the subjects of both kingdoms are here mingled, and we cannot avoid the company of sinners except we go out of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:10. But yet all your delights should be in the saints, the excellent of the earth. Psalm 16:3. Do you live holy and righteous lives? If not, you may claim interest in Christ as your king, but he will never allow your claim. The scepter of his kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Psalm 45:6. If you oppress and defraud your brethren, and yet call yourselves Christ's subjects, what greater reproach can you cast upon him? What? Is Christ the king of fraud? No, no. Renounce your false profession and fall into your own place. You belong to another prince and not to Christ. Number 3. Doth Christ exercise such a kingly power over the souls of all them that are subdued by the gospel to him? Oh, then let all that are under Christ's government walk as the subjects of such a king. Imitate your king. The example of kings is very influential upon their subjects. Your king hath commanded you not only to take his yoke upon you, but also to learn of him. Matthew 11:29. Yea, and if any man say that he is Christ, let him walk even as Christ walked. 1 John 2:6. Your king is meek and patient. Isaiah 53:7. As a lamb for meekness, shall his subjects be lions for fierceness? Your king was humble and lowly. Matthew 21:5. Will you be proud and lofty? Doth this become the kingdom of Christ? Your king was a self-denying king. He would deny his comforts, ease, honor, life, to serve his Father's design and accomplish your salvation. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Philippians 2:1-8. Shall his servants be selfish and self-seeking persons that will expose his honor and hazard their own souls for the trifles of time? God forbid. Your king was laborious and diligent in fulfilling his work. John 9:4. Let not his servants be slothful. Oh, imitate your king, follow his pattern. This will give you comfort now and boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so shall ye be in this world. 1 John 4:17.